today's service will be a little different order, but that's okay. We got some neat stuff coming up here. So just a question. In October, how did you know that the storm we experienced in October was a hurricane? How do you know that was a hurricane? It's okay, we can have interactive, and you've been through one before. You were alive. You're alive right now. This doesn't make this a hurricane. You saw it. So you saw, what did you saw? I mean, you saw John, you saw your porch fly next door. How else do we know that what happened October 10th was a hurricane? The what said so? Jim Cantore said so. Yes, a meteorologist, somebody at the top of their field, an expert, a genius, said that this is a hurricane. Why would these wonderful people say that it was a hurricane? Wind. What was that, Joe? Take precautions. Yeah, we took precautions. Had all signs. What signs are there of a hurricane? It looks like a hurricane. It quacks like a hurricane. It snows like a hurricane. Takes trees down like a hurricane. Yeah, they could see the picture of it. So we got to see her on the ground. They saw it from space. They saw it from their radars. They had their smart people flying into it with their airplanes. Right, Ken? Those guys are pretty smart. You don't know about that. So they had all this information. They had the barometric pressure that saw it was incredibly low. They had the wind speeds to see that it was 76 miles an hour or higher. So they had all this data. They knew this was a hurricane. They could see, they could determine that. And so just in life, one can know for sure, man, this is of God. This is God working. This is the Holy Spirit working through the person, speaking through the person. You can tell. Because of the fruits, absolutely. You can tell. Where if you're spiritually attuned, you can tell. Sometimes we can have hardened hearts and, man, I don't really want that person. Yeah, I'm not sure about Val over there. I love him, but I'm not sure what, you know. I only said because Val, I love you, and you know that. But just, you know, if we're in tune with what God's saying, we can say, man, that's God doing some neat stuff right there. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working right there. And we're going to see as Nicodemus and Jesus interact here in John chapter 3, Jesus is going to touch on this. Nicodemus is going to recognize it early on. He's going to own up to it. Jesus, man, you're something special. You're a teacher from God. But we can see something special here going on. So let me pray for our time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for using godly men and women years, decades, generations ago for your glory. We thank you that it's recorded here and then it reveals who you are. As we slow down this morning, and Lord, we desire to be refreshed by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon Heritage Bible Church this moment. For this message, Lord, may you speak into our hearts. May you refresh us. May you encourage us. And may you shine your light and convict us where necessary. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, he's been, last week we talked Passover. Jesus, he got upset. He drove out all the people that were selling stuff and everything because they were basically a barrier between the people and God. They were making a profit and doing all these things that ought not to be done. And so this is Jesus' early part in the ministry, but he's starting to do miracles. They might not be recorded here in John, but he's doing miracles, he's getting attention, and the people are noticing what's going on here. As we said, I don't have my chairs out there in my office, but we're still for most of the folks, it's that chair one, that come and see phase of all of our walks. And we're going to see Nicodemus, he's in that phase one, that chair one, the come and see. He's not a believer in Jesus, he doesn't have faith in Jesus. But the Lord's working on his heart. There's something going on here that, sure, you can deny it's God, or you could open up and say, you know what, perhaps my perceptions and assumptions of what things would look like when the Messiah came, I could be wrong. So perhaps this is God. This is going to rattle my worldview, Nicodemus might be thinking, and the other Pharisees, but That's okay. Sometimes we need our worldviews to be rattled. So here comes Nicodemus seeking Jesus at night. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So in this, we're introduced to Nicodemus. He's going to come up a handful more times in the scriptures. But we see Nicodemus. Who is he? Well, he's a Pharisee. Pharisee means a separated one. So they were this zealous group of men, about 6,000 of them, zealous for ritual and religious purity according to Mosaic law and their own traditions. So zealous, we know that they added rules on top of rules, because you can't just have things the way God outlines. Sometimes we want to protect. It's just kind of human nature to add things. They add to those Old Testament legislations, which I believe shows that they were not clearly hearing from God, but they were seeking to justify themselves based on their performance. See, look how great I am. I don't just stay away from not do this sin. I stay 5 feet away from it. I don't just not drink and smoke and cuss. I don't even spend time with those who do. Lord, look how great I am. Those are our Pharisees. Unfortunately, 2,000 years later, we still have Pharisees. They just wear different ball caps nowadays. And this group, it's interesting, they came about during the Maccabean era, this time where God was silent. So you have God not really speaking, you just have man left to his own devices. Of course they're going to add things to there. It's just kind of human nature. These men were usually middle-class businessmen, and they represented the Orthodox core of Judaism. So they had strong influence over the common Jew, which is why they were able to just 6,000, but they're able to, no, this is what you got to do, so they're held in high esteem and everything. As we'll see, they were super excited about their hyper-religious practices rather than inward spiritual transformation. If they can just do these good religious things, that should be enough. That's going to justify them. That's going to make them good enough to be pleasing in God's sight. As we know, that's never good enough, because we have our depravity in us. And they were known for strong conflicts and disagreements, run-ins with Jesus. Why? Well, they had closed hearts. Well, Jesus, you're not adhering to these strict rules that we've added on top of these strict rules. But Nicodemus himself, he was a ruler of the Jews. So he's not just a regular Jew, not just a regular Pharisee. He was part of their leadership here. We know also, so part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, he was kind of one of their super teachers. So as we're going to see him interacting with Jesus, Jesus is going to go a lot deeper and have bigger expectations of Nicodemus, because, well, you should know better. Nicodemus, Jesus isn't going to say it, but we've seen it, "Have you not read?" Well, have you not read? Have you not read? You should know these things about him. But now verse 2, he comes by night and addresses him. Night, used by John symbolically for spiritual darkness. And so before we beat up on Nicodemus, I would encourage you, in fact, not to. I mean, how wonderful is it? So we have this man who his whole group is pretty obstinate to Jesus. They're pretty outspokenly against him, or at least will be. But he's willing to come to Jesus. He's willing to find out a little bit more, with the risk of his cohort finding out, "What have you been doing? Who are you talking to? Why are you talking to Jesus?" You see, he feels that inward pull within him. Remember, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent him calls him. Right now, God the Father is drawing Nicodemus. He's coming by night, because he's a conflicted man, conflicted with his set of rules. But then you have Jesus who, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. You're clearly somebody come from God. For no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Hey, this is very, very clear, and unfortunately, we're great deceivers. When we see a miracle happen in front of us, it must be something else. There must be something else going on. But so, no, clearly, hey, we see that your teacher come from God. I don't believe he's talking we the Pharisees, but I think he's saying we the Jews. Hey, we, he's representing the common man. We know that your teacher come from God. Doesn't recognize all who Jesus is, but there's a portion, and God uses that first portion to draw folks to him. He's in that seeker stage. He's come and see. God is working on his heart. We know that you're from God, and so we see this spectrum of belief. Most folks don't one day go from atheist to full-fledged follower of Christ. Completely sold out for Christ, their pastor leading thousands to Christ. There's a progression in there. You go from, well, God doesn't exist, to, well, he probably exists. And then you start exploring, what's all this God stuff going on? And, okay, yeah, I think Jesus exists, but what about this other stuff? And so it's this progression that the Lord uses. The Lord's incredibly patient with us. Incredibly patient. As we saw with Jesus turning water into wine, if it was me, that would be my great coming out moment. All right, well, I've already been baptized. I've had these shenanigans with Satan in the desert. All right, here's my time to show a great miracle to everybody. But Jesus knows they're not ready for that yet. Why? Because the Father says, I believe, that they're not ready for it yet. Jesus is incredibly patient. God has to be with you. We can see it in your signs, the signs that you do. This conflict goes against everything that Nicodemus has been raised to know. But I'm not willing to harden my heart to the truth that is being revealed here. Uh-oh. So Nicodemus addresses him. He must come from God. Nobody can do what's with him. And then Jesus, he takes this big leap here. Jesus answered, well, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can see these miracles. You can see kind of this surface level things, but man, there's an incredible, infinitely greater spiritual world that you're missing here. Why? Because you haven't been born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, a little confused, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can we see this endless glory? And say, I see once again with Jesus is how he responds. Jesus knows how to go in there. He's listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. He's listening to the Father and goes right to the heart of the matter, unless you're born again, which wouldn't be, I'd probably take a half hour, hour, 2 or 3 days to probably get there. But Jesus does exactly what the Father is saying. And this is everybody. Everybody needs to be born again. Nicodemus, it's not just you because you're a Pharisee, because you're a Jew. Yeah, every person needs to be born again. But he's confused. How can this possibly be done? How can you can't enter into your mother's womb a second time? And we know that wouldn't help. You'd still be born of flesh, as Jesus is going to talk about. Flesh is flesh. But Jesus is using figurative language, which was typical for the rabbinic teaching. But he needed Jesus to unpack it for him. As we get here to oh no. Trey, can you help me out a little bit? There we go. It was working. But Jesus' answer is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Exclusivity on Jesus' part. There's exclusivity in our beliefs. There's exclusivity in Christianity, exclusivity in Jesus. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Everyone's born of water. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is now connecting him. Hey, you have to be cleaned again. You have to have this spiritual cleansing going on. You need to be cleansed, be born of the Spirit, which Nicodemus should know. He's this great master teacher of the law. He should know what's going on. He should know the scriptures. He should know what is written there. There we go. Ezekiel, we got a few verses here. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your unrighteousness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We see right here, Ezekiel says, God's going to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Nicodemus should have known this. This isn't a new concept that Jesus is bringing about. Jesus is going to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness and put his spirit within him. We also see in the Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10, hide your face for my sins, blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. We would have thought that there is no, just by obeying the rules, there is no cleansing in doing all this and being righteous. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We need God's help to blot out our iniquities. That's what Jesus is communicating here. God to renew a right spirit within us. We know that when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, through the fall, after that we all inherited that sin nature with us. We were born sinners. We were born on the trajectory towards hell and towards being condemned. That's why sin is so easy for us. That's why it comes so natural. It's even as believers, we have to fight the flesh. But we're born into this trajectory of eternal punishment, of not being with God. We're not righteous. We need to be cleansed. We need the God's Spirit to be poured out on us, which is a wonderful thing here. And finally, we have here in Isaiah 31, until the Spirit is poured out on us from high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So there's depravity without the Holy Spirit. Until the Spirit is poured out on us from high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, the fruitful field is deemed a forest. There's nothing good. So no matter what great things that they're doing, without the Holy Spirit, man, there's nothing. They need to be born of the Spirit. Whatever is born of the flesh belongs to the flesh. We're all born to the flesh. We all have that sinful nature within us, as I said. Belonging to the kingdom of the flesh, not the spiritual kingdom of God. Which is why we need to be born of the Spirit and to be born into God's spiritual family, that redeemed spiritual self. Tells Nicodemus not to marvel at these things. He gives the example of the wind. We also, based on that hurricane, we knew all the winds, the strong wind, the radar, everything else going on. Yep, this is a hurricane. He says, well, Nicodemus, you see the wind, you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. So just like with the Holy Spirit, you know this is the works of God, even if you don't quite understand everything that's going on. We can't wrap our minds around it, but we can observe and document what this changed person has done. Spiritual birth by the Holy Spirit changes the life of the person. It's the only way to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Traffic, there we go. And so Nicodemus responds, well, how can these things be? How can all this happen? Jesus answered him, well, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Remember, he's the teacher. He's one of the master teachers there in Israel. He should understand all these spiritual concepts. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all bearing witness to what these great things that God has done. We speak of what we know. Jesus and the Holy Spirit speak of what they know. John the Baptist speaks of what he knows. All these great things about God have been revealed. Ideally, Nicodemus should have connected the dots in the Old Testament. Nicodemus should have connected these things. But God's slowly working on him. So we don't want to beat him up too much. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You're not quite ready for it yet, Nicodemus. You still have that flesh. You don't have that spiritual mind just yet. He goes on to say, no one has ascended into heaven except he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So now Jesus connects the dots. Here's how you're going to get that spiritual newness of life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So to remind you of what happened there, we had some rebellious Jews in the wilderness, if you can believe that. They turned their backs on God, not believing, trusting him, that God was guiding, directing him. But they repented, prayed. Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole. So that way if they turned to the serpent that was coming to kill them, but God had reclaimed it for his holy and divine purposes. If you look at the serpent, you will not perish. You will not die. Just put your faith on and put your gaze on the serpent. So just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. As the Son of Man is lifted up and you put your gaze upon him, put your faith on him, there's nothing special about this snake other than Jesus says it's going to save you, Jews. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So just as the snake saved, so also Jesus will save. What a wonderful gospel picture. God does that throughout the scripture. And then John goes ahead and unpacks for the reader. I believe that these are not the words of Jesus, but the word of John. If they are the words of Jesus, that's fine. Not worth a big debate. But I believe that John here is now unpacking for the benefit of the reader, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Unpacking what Jesus spoke about Moses, gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Man, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Great news. God loved us so very much it was worth the price of his son. Jesus wasn't sent here for condemnation purposes. We know that he was baptized. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. This peace. God wasn't coming here for judgment, for wrath upon us, but for love. That the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, folks are already condemned. There's something great going on here. Condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There's some folks who believe, I don't know, I'm still wrestling with this. If Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross, he died for all the sins, so the only thing left is acceptance or rejection of Jesus, and rejecting God is certainly worth being rejected by God for you've already rejected him, so it's worth eternal punishment if you're going to reject God. So verse 18 seems to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. We're already condemned. We've already been born into a state of condemnation. So Jesus didn't come here to say, look at you terrible, and start to point out all the fingers and look at all the things you've done wrong. No, he came to save. What a wonderful, wonderful loving God. As we wrap up, it says here in verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. People love the darkness That's what we see here. People love their evil. So when Jesus comes into town, that's why folks react against Jesus. They feel condemnation. But God says, no, there's no condemnation. The wicked hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. This is great fear. This is the fear of us as followers, is it not? That's why we don't come and confess our sins to one another. Man, I've really dropped the ball. We're worried about that judgmental brother and sister who's going to come and just condemn us. But Jesus says, no, there's no condemnation in me. That's why they hate God, because they feel that he's the one who's going to condemn. And yes, God is rightful. He's a just and pure God. And for those who do not place their faith in Jesus, absolutely condemnation. But God says, place your faith in me. And we get to come full circle here as we close out salvation with a great transformational gift. So when we have a salvation and there's no condemnation based on our faith in Jesus, this is the wonderful thing. So when this happens, we get to be transformed. The old fleshly self is dead. Yes, we keep our flesh, which is tainted with sin. But we get that new spirit alive in us, that ability to do good things, that ability to please God. We get that, we become that new creation, that we now have that ability to go to heaven. It's not because we're a great Pharisee among Pharisees like Nicodemus or Paul or whomever else. We need to be born of the Spirit. We're never going to be good enough to make, to please God. Our hearts are unfortunately sinful, but it's a wonderful gift for us as followers of Christ. We're transformed by him. We're transformed by the Spirit, and we can be new people. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a transformative, loving, wonderful God. We thank you for your truth, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to walk in the newness of life that you've given us. For those of us who do not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you. You would continue to soften hearts in this community. Lord, may you use us mightily to bring to faith those who do not know you, to build them up in their faith so they can impact others for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.